So how are you at waiting? For years as a senior pastor, I had breakfast with my staff on Monday mornings, and we would go out to eat, and I noticed that most of the people I hired were slow eaters. I would be finished with breakfast, and when I was in Lexington, my music guy, Rod, he would just be getting the butter on his pancakes. And and then Howard, who was our youth guy, he was about halfway through with his meal. Slow eaters. I'm not sure what it is, but over the years, I've continued to hire slow eaters. In fact, about 90% of the people that I meet are slow eaters. I'm a pretty average eater, but everybody else is kind of slow. I don't like to wait. I really don't like to wait. How are you at waiting? We're going to take a little quiz. I want to see how you are at waiting. Here's the situation. You walk into a grocery store, and there's that 15 or less items, and you're behind a guy, and his cart is crammed full. Like, you got like 35 items in his cart. A, you say, I've got plenty of time today, and I'm sure he's on his way to an important appointment. Bless him. B, you say, well, he's mathematically challenged, and I'm gonna tutor him in math. Or C, you help him gently put 15 items on, and you start tossing everything else in the aisle, you know. Situation number two, you're in the doctor's office. You've been waiting for an hour. A, you really are enjoying reading that article from 1993 in Reader's Digest. Or B, you begin to cough and say, I have something very contagious, hoping to empty the office. Or C, you cause yourself to hyperventilate so that you'll get immediately in to see the doctor. You know. Now, those are all kind of situations that aren't all that serious. There are some waiting situations that are very serious. There's a single person who wonders if God really does have a person for her or for him in their life. There's a childless couple that prays week after week and month after month and year after year, and their prayer has not been answered. There's a spouse that's in a difficult marriage, and she prays that somehow her husband will change, but nothing has happened. There's a family waiting for a good job as the debt keeps piling up. There's a family waiting for the biopsy return. They said 3 days. It feels like 3 years. Lewis Smead writes, "Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what we hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for not yet, and it feels like not ever." Now, we've been looking at some of the stories in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, in this series called Rooted, and it's the last of that series this morning. And I want to tell you straight up, I would not have been a very good Israelite coming out of Egypt. Think about it. You know, they're traveling around the desert forever. Now, if you've ever taken a trip with children, what happens? 2 big questions, you know? How far? Are we there yet? You know? How much further? Are we there yet? Can you imagine these Israelite kids that are driving their parents crazy, you know? Are we there yet? Where's the promised land? They're leaving on a great adventure. They've been in slavery for 400 years. No one leaving Egypt has ever been free. And they're going to the promised land. And there's a step that is so exciting. They can't wait. It's a new adventure. And the trip, if you look on the map, was not that difficult a trip. It was by way of the sea. It should have taken just a few days. It was a fairly difficult trip. In terms of walking, it was 200 miles. And a few years ago, Brent and I went to Montana, and as we were driving through Montana, we could see in the rocks where the wagon trains used to go through. And they had literally made a trail in the rocks where you could see where they went. And so we were kind of fascinated with those people that made that journey out west. And so we bought a couple of books, and one of the books was about a lady named Clara Brown. Clara Brown was in her 50s when she made a trip on a wagon train from Leavenworth in the Kansas Territory to Denver, Colorado. To pay her way, she was the cook on this wagon train. She was recently freed from slavery, and so she was now a free person, but her job was to cook for all these people. And so every day she had to cook bison roast and stewed dried apples and make biscuits. And so she worked late into the night and had to get up before dawn to prepare breakfast the next morning. And like many people on the wagon train, she walked the entire 700 miles because they had to have more room on the wagons for supplies. The thing that drove her to go was the fact that she had been separated from her daughter years earlier, and she had heard that she was in Denver, and it was her dream to see her daughter again. It's amazing how a dream can compel us to do amazing things. You know, a vision of what we want to do. And this dream was in the hearts of the Israelites. And they set out on what should have been an 11-day journey. We know this from Deuteronomy. It takes about 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. But God does not always take us the most direct route, does he? You know, if you have GPS, it gives you three or four choices. You know, the fastest route, the scenic route, and then the crazy route. You know, Brent and I, on yesterday, we were driving and we saw a sign to Wheatland for garage sales. Well, we live in Wheatland. We're across the parking lot. You guys are in Monroe City. It's Wheatland across the parking lot. So, but we had never been to, at least I hadn't ever been to downtown Wheatland. And so we're driving, and there's cornfields. I know you guys are amazed by that. There's cornfields on both sides. And I'm thinking, where is this place? We're driving. And suddenly there's the Wheatland post office and a railroad track and a little tiny chamber of commerce, and we were through Wheatland, you know? But we didn't take the quick route. We took the long route to Wheatland. God doesn't always take us the quick route either. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now, the concern on God's part was these people weren't ready yet. They weren't ready for battle. They weren't ready yet to arrive at the promised land. They weren't prepared. So he prepares them by letting them wander around a while in the desert. Why does God ask us to wait? I mean, I like things right now, don't you? Why does God ask us to wait? Because God's not in a hurry. We're in a hurry. He's not so much interested in where we're going as he is in what we're becoming and who we're becoming. You see, we're worried about where we're going, but God knows wherever you're going, that's not your ultimate destination. So he's more concerned about us becoming a people after his own heart. He wants us to be the right kind of people when we finally arrive. And it often takes time and circumstances to begin to create in us a person after God's own heart. Now, I know that intellectually, and I know that theologically, but I still struggle with waiting. Waiting on God requires some things from us. Waiting on God requires obedience. 43 times in the Old Testament, we're told to be obedient to God while we wait on the Lord. While we wait. The command to wait is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Abraham is told when he's 75 years old, that he's going to have a baby. That's pretty amazing. If you were 75 and somebody told you you're going to have a baby, you probably wouldn't be thrilled. But you know, that's Abraham's story. But he has to wait 24 more years before he actually has the promise of the baby. God tells that the Israelites, he's going to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. But they wait 400 years for that promise to happen. Then there's the promise of a Messiah. And generation after generation after generation wait for that promise to be fulfilled. Thousands of years pass. And when the Messiah finally comes, hardly anyone recognizes him. Jesus grew up and he called some disciples and began to teach them. And they expected this Messiah to right all the wrongs in the kingdom, to get rid of the Romans, to straighten out whoever needs to be straightened out. That's what he was going to do. Instead, he goes to a cross, dies, and is resurrected. And then he tells them, I got to go back to the Father. And the disciples ask this question. Can you guess what it is? Are you going to restore your kingdom? Is the wait over? Are we through waiting? No. In Acts 1, they're in the upper room. Now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, the promise that the Spirit will be with them. Paul writes in Romans 8, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, anybody hoping for something you don't yet have? We wait for it patiently. In the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter of the Bible, it says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in the scroll. Now, what's our first question? Well, how soon? You're coming soon. When? You know? People write all kinds of books about that and make all kinds of predictions. And, you know, there's been all, how many books have been written about it? It's going to be on this date. He's coming soon. How soon? Well, it may seem like it's been forever, but in a lot of eternity, it's nothing. Hang on, John says. He ends the book by saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And until you come, we wait. It's the wait that's critical. I like what Ben Patterson writes. He says, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. Think about that. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. Paul gives us a somewhat intimidating take on waiting when he says, while you wait, you suffer. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? But read what he says in Romans 5. He says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Biblical waiting is being obedient when we don't know exactly when and we don't know exactly how. Biblical waiting is not passively waiting. It's not, okay, I'm going to sit back here and I'm going to wait until God straightens everything out. No, we act in faithfulness while we wait for God to deliver us and to fulfill His promise in our lives. As we wait, we are not excused from our responsibilities. Henry Nouwen said that we are all broken healers, and when people are hurting, we wrap up our own wounds and go and we help somebody else. That's what we're called to do. As we wait on the Lord, we are not excused from our responsibilities as children of God and people of God. I sometimes hear folks say, I'm just waiting on the Lord to work things out. They're horrible financial managers, and because of impulse spending and refusal to save money, they get in a big financial hole. I'm just waiting for the Lord to provide. Waiting for the Lord in this case is like hoping that Dillard's will send you a letter and say, we made a mistake, here's a $500 gift card. That falls under the theological category of stupid, of foolish. Waiting on the Lord means getting yourself into some financial counseling and start following God's stewardship principles. Biblical waiting does not mean that we avoid messy responsibilities. Rather, waiting on the Lord is confident, disciplined, expectant, active, clinging to God. God, I will keep holding on to you even though my life is not going as I hoped. You ever been there? God, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I'm clinging to you, even though it's not going the way I was hoping it was going to go. Waiting on the Lord requires obedience. It also requires patient trust. Will I trust God while I wait? The Israelites had gone through the Red Sea with God. Remember that? Pretty amazing. Water parts on both sides. You think that would really bless them. They'd experienced miracle after miracle. They got manna from heaven. You know, and all kinds of cool things happened. And then they experienced Moses going up on the mountain to be with God for 40 days. And what do? While they wait. Well, it says in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses was so long, these are fast eaters, is so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses," they don't want to wait. They're not interested in God's timing. They don't understand that God has good reasons for us to wait. We must be willing to ask the question, will I trust that God has good reasons for telling me to wait, even when it does not make sense for me at this particular moment? You guys are waiting right now. You're waiting for a pastor. You're saying, well, when's that going to happen? How long is it going to be? Well, wait for it. Wait for it. Listen to this passage in 2 Peter. It may not be encouraging to you. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God has a different perspective. A businessman read this passage and he was talking to the Lord and he said, "Lord, is 1,000 years really like a minute to you?" "Yes, son, it is." "Well, Lord, is $1 million like a penny to you?" "Well, yes." "Well, Lord, would you give me a penny?" "Yes, son, I will. Wait a minute. I think about it." We often want God's resources, but not his timing. Waiting means I trust God knows what he's doing. I trust his word. If you're single, you live in a society that says you ought to be married. The assumption is marriage is normal, single is not. And you feel the desire to find that special person. And you've prayed and you've waited for what seems like an eternity. And now there's a relationship that promises to perhaps alleviate your loneliness, but you're not sure it's really God's plan. Maybe this person doesn't share your faith commitment. Maybe this person is pressuring you for sexual favors before marriage. And because of the wait, we're tempted to think, I've waited long enough. I'm going to go ahead and worry about the consequences later. You have some dreams, and yet it seems they're not happening. You're tired of waiting. You prayed. The answer is slow in coming. And you're tempted to try and do it on your own. We all have areas in our lives where waiting on the Lord is hard, and we're tempted to try and fix it ourselves. Henry Nouwen was a wonderful Christian writer. He died a few years ago, and one of his last books was called Sabbatical Journeys. And in that book, he writes about his friendship with some trapeze artists. Seems kind of crazy, a Catholic priest is friends with some trapeze artists, the Flying Rudellas. And as Henry developed a special relationship with these trapeze artists, they taught him some things. In trapeze, there is a flyer and a catcher. Duh. And so those two relationships are very important. The flyer is the one who releases the bar and arcs their back and stretches out their hands and waits for the catcher to snatch them out of the air as they're over top this huge crowd many, many, many feet below. And the person told Henry Nouwen, it is imperative that the flyer does not try to catch the catcher. They must wait in absolute trust and stillness for the catcher to snatch them out of the air. Some of us have experienced God's call to let go and wait. And the temptation is, as we let go of the bar, we start flailing like crazy. Oh my goodness, I'm going to fall. You know? Will you wait in trust on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord requires humility. To wait on something requires humility. It requires that you know that we're not in charge. I don't call the shots. I don't get to say when it happens. It's interesting, in our society, there's a direct correlation between status and waiting. The higher your status, the less your wait. You can take the private jet. You don't have to wait for the commercial airlines. I read this story a number of years ago. A Christian businessman, he was kind of an inspirational speaker, and he did a lot of motivational talks. And he was sharing about going to a play with some of his friends. It was a dinner play. And when they got there, they were waiting outside. And he said, "Why aren't you going in?" They said, "Well, there's no seats." And he went to the maitre d'. He goes, "We want a seat." And they go, "There is no seats." He goes, "There's a spot right there in the front." And so he grabs a table and takes off to the front with the maitre d' chasing him and his crowd of people with him chasing him. And he gets up there and he sets down four chairs. And they sit right in front of the play on the very front row. And he said, "My friends came to see about the show. I came to see the show." And we kind of like that kind of spunk. Boy, that's pretty impressive. The higher the status, the less you have to wait. Waiting says, "I'm not in charge. I'm the creature, not the creator." But God does not have the same admiration that we do for those who push to the front of the line. In fact, he says the opposite. He goes, "The first should be last. The last will be first." Because he knows while we're waiting, we're not just putting in time. He's doing something in us that's incredibly important. As his children, we have to wait and trust his timing in our lives. The most important activity we do while we wait is pray. It's prayer that gives us the courage to wait and not worry. It's prayer that gives us the courage to know that while we're waiting, we're not waiting alone. He's with us, and he makes the wait worthwhile. So while you're waiting on a pastor, pray. Pray. And pray some more. I love how Moses puts it in Exodus 33. Then Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." As much as Moses wanted to go to the promised land, as much as he wanted to take his people to the promised land, he goes, "I would rather stay in the desert with God than to go anywhere without God's presence." That's the kind of heart that all of us need. We don't want to do anything without his presence within us. Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Sadly, the Israelites were not very good at waiting. They first tried to build their own gods. Then when the Lord was finally ready to take them into the promised land, they sent out some spies, and they came back and they said, "There's giants there. We can't fight those guys. You know, we spent 40 years traveling around the desert, but they're really big, you know, and we can't fight them." For some reason, we think when God finally gets us to where we're going that there won't be any obstacles. He never said that, you know. There will be some obstacles, but he's preparing you for those obstacles. The result is we had an adult generation who wandered around until all the doubters died off and their children could go to the promised land. Now, it's important to understand that as this generation's dying off, God continues to provide manna for them. He continues to feed them, to take care of them, protect them. Their children will see the promise. And the sad thing is, that generation would never know what could have been in their lives. They never entered the promised land. I sometimes wonder, what do we miss because of our failure to obey, to trust, to humbly pray, and wait for God to go before us? Remember one Monday morning, my children's pastor in Lexington, Nancy, called the office. She goes, "I won't be in today. We have 24 hours to get out of our house." What's that all about? Well, Nancy and Chris had bought a house, and they had asked their person they rented from if they could stay an extra week to get the house painted and ready. And he said, "Sure, unless somebody wants immediate occupancy." Well, you know what happened? Somebody wanted immediate occupancy, so they had 24 hours to get out. And I asked my secretary, Shirley, I go, "Did Nancy seem panicked?" And she started laughing. She goes, "She never... You can't tell if Nancy's panicked or not. She always seems calm in crisis." Nancy later told us that she panics on the inside. As we wait on the Lord, we don't have to panic. We're not in charge. He is. It's His plan, not ours. Wait on the Lord requires hope. Hebrews states it this way: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not yet see." In other words, if you already had it, you wouldn't have to hope for it. But if we hope for it, we don't see it. And we have to wait in faith for God to provide His promise in our lives. And while we wait, what's happening to us is more important than where we're going. More importantly, the one we wait for is worth the wait. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 40, one of my favorite passages. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." You see, I don't care how strong you are, or how powerful you are, or how young you are, there's a limit to our strength and our ability. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, some of us are waiting. In fact, some of us are tired of waiting. We've prayed and asked and hoped and nothing happens. Yet, Lord, there's nowhere else we want to turn. There's nothing else that we wish to trust. So, Lord, do in us what is needed while we wait for You. In that relationship that we're tempted to make work, help us to wait. In that problem that we're tempted to fix ourselves, help us to wait on You. In fact, Lord, we don't want to go anywhere unless Your presence is going with us. So as long as it takes, we will obey, we will trust, we will walk by faith and not by sight, and we will allow You to shape us into the people You desire. We understand what happens while we're waiting is as important as the destination. So come, Lord Jesus. We are waiting in Your name. Amen.